The book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Last week, when we looked at chapter 3, I limited the scope of the sermon to the first 18 verses. But as we look at Proverbs chapter 4 this morning, we're going to read the entirety of the chapter. And as we consider it this morning, we'll see that it has a very distinct center from which all of its various parts radiate. And so we will begin in the center and endeavor, by the Lord's grace, to look at the chapter as a whole. But before we read and before we do so, let's go to him again and pray for his help and his blessing. Lord God, we think of Eli's godly counsel to Samuel. That when we hear your voice, we are to respond, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." The Holy Scriptures are the mouth of God. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so as we turn to the Holy Scriptures, Lord, we say to you, as Samuel said, "Speak, O Lord, your servants are listening. Open our ears to your word. Incline our hearts to the voice of the Good Shepherd. And lead us on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen." Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, "Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. We've all filled out the forms. And if you're too young to have yet done so yourself, enjoy your youth while you can, because the forms are coming. What age? Check the appropriate box. What ethnicity? Check the appropriate box. What income bracket? Check the appropriate box. What level of education? And so on and so forth. The forms go. Seemingly, more than ever, the world in today's modern society looks at people as something like a great aggregation of all of these different categories, all of these distinctions, age distinction, ethnic distinction, socioeconomic distinction. And others could be added to the ever-growing list. But what does the world miss when it looks at people this way? What is it blind to? Well, the world is blind to the most important distinction that can be made among human beings. A distinction so important, in fact, that it radically relativizes all the others. Not that the others aren't important or that they disappear entirely, but rather because this one distinction lies at the burning core of the individual person's relationship with the living God. And as such, it has an elevated order of magnitude, an elevated importance that causes all other distinctions, as it were, to part and to give way. And it's a distinction given to us by God's Word. And actually, when you start to see it, it becomes one of the clearest messages in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, that all of humanity, every man and woman, falls into one or the other of these two categories. You know, if you were to look, as it were, at God's form, you would see two boxes. Now, the Bible speaks about these two categories in a rich variety of ways. Jesus talks about separating the sheep from the goats on the last great day. He also talks about the blessed and the cursed. We just heard those terms earlier in the service from Proverbs chapter 3. Paul tells us about those who are the slaves of Christ and those who are the slaves of sin. Those to whom the cross of Christ is precious and those to whom the cross of Christ is foolishness. Those who are made alive together in Christ, those who are dead in sin and trespass. This distinction traces all the way back to the very first gospel promise in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, where God speaks about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And from there, it traces all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapters 21 and 22, where John, in his vision, sees those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and those who are not. Well, we have encountered this morning in Proverbs chapter 4 another important set of biblical terms to describe those two categories. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. The just and the wicked. And what we see additionally in these verses is not only that there are these two categories of people in the heart of their spiritual standing before the face of God. But in addition, there are two different paths upon which they walk. Two different paths that lead to two different destinations. One path leading to an ever greater light, and another path leading to an ever greater darkness. Now, in addition to very frequently referring to these two categories, Jesus also refers to the paths themselves. Matthew chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And again, we could recall the powerful contrasts that we read earlier from the end of Proverbs chapter 3. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. With the wicked being those who walk the way of darkness and destruction, leading to the inheritance of shame, and the just being those who walk the way of light and life, leading to the inheritance of glory. Now, in these 27 verses, there's a lot going on in Proverbs chapter 4, but what we're going to do is employ verses 18 and 19 as the heart of this chapter to help us to organize and make sense out of all the different parts. Maybe you noticed Proverbs chapter 4 is divided into three sections, and each section is punctuated by a father trying to get the attention of his children. You know, there's a little something to relate to there, isn't there? I read these verses now as a father of young children with a whole new light of appreciation. Verse 1, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. And then verses 1 through 9, we have the first discourse of the father to his children. Verse 10, hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. And then verses 10 through 7 through 19, the second discourse of the father to the son. And then one last time in verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And then there to the end of the chapter, a third fatherly discourse. As Solomon, you know, remember the familial context of Proverbs. We're sort of quietly peering over Solomon's shoulder as he's instructing his children. But remember also, it's more than that, because what does the book of Hebrews tell us? Well, Proverbs isn't just Solomon addressing his sons. It is the Lord God addressing his people as his children and instructing us as well. And so there are things in this chapter for fathers and mothers as they instruct their children. But there's things for all of us as the children of God, sitting at the feet of our Savior and bending our ears to his voice. So we have these three sections, and we're going to consider them now briefly. And to help us move through the rest of the sermon, I've given each one of these sections a name. So verses 1 through 9, section 1, get wisdom. Verses 10 through 19, section 2, grow discernment. And then verses 20 through 27, section 3, guard your heart. Get wisdom, grow discernment, and guard your heart. Look with me at verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Well, this life is filled with pursuits. It's filled with getting an education, getting a job, getting a family, getting wealth, growing an inheritance to pass on to your children. But Proverbs warns us that in all of our getting, don't miss the principal thing. Don't become so consumed with all the various pursuits of life that you miss that which is of primary importance. And what is it? It's wisdom. In all of your getting, get wisdom, get understanding. That it is something we should be pursuing throughout the course of our lives, no matter what our circumstances are, that it guide and direct and anchor all of our other pursuits. You know, human beings can set themselves upon the pursuit of extraordinary things. You know, over the years, I've seen and read biographies of musicians and artists and athletes, craftsmen, scientists, entrepreneurs, and it's truly amazing what the human mind and determination can do when it sets itself on the getting of a particular goal. Incredible drive and devotion. Incredible single-mindedness and the commitment to the pursuit and the attaining of a particular goal. But Proverbs tells us that if we neglect the pursuit of wisdom, then whatever else we've accomplished in our lives, our legacy, verse 35 of chapter 3, our legacy will be that of the fool. Yes, by all means, go out and pursue and accomplish wonderful things. Proverbs is not saying to neglect the other pursuits of life. In fact, we are to pursue excellence in everything we do to the glory of our God. But don't forget the principal thing. In all you're getting, get wisdom. Whatever you prize in this life, prize wisdom most of all. Whatever you embrace in this life, embrace wisdom most of all. Now, here's the question as we think about our own lives in relation to this first section of chapter 4. If someone could look at the totality of your life, and actually there is someone who looks at the totality of your life, it's the Lord. But for the sake of the illustration, think about another person being able to just see the whole of you in your life. Would they say to themselves, wow, this truly is someone who values and prizes wisdom as the principal thing? Or would they see a life where wisdom is just a casual, get to it when you can sort of an affair? You know, all of those amazing things I alluded to earlier, whether it's winning the Super Bowl or the World Series or the Nobel Prize or, you know, becoming the partner of a law firm or starting your own business, whatever it may be, whether small or large or anywhere in between. Yes, right? Yes. Build, create, pursue. I mean, there may be things relative to God's law that might hamper the pursuit of some of the things I just mentioned, but God's word wants us to build and to create and to pursue for his glory in accordance with his word. But in all you're getting, get understanding. With the danger being that all of the other pursuits can pull our hearts away from the principal thing, crowd it out, and we no longer hear the Lord's voice guiding us in the din of the world. Get wisdom, lest you gain the whole world, but forfeit your soul. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place ahead on your head an ornament of grace and a crown of glory she will deliver to you. What is Christ's promise to us as his people? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You see, the wonderful thing is that the wisdom that we're commanded to seek, it's all in Christ. That's the wonderful thing for believers about getting wisdom. It's all in Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so Proverbs calls us in all of our pursuits to pursue Christ as greater than. To pursue Christ as greater than all of the riches, all of the honor that this world has to offer. Which brings us now to verses 10 through 19 and to the second lesson of chapter 4, which is grow discernment. Get wisdom and now grow discernment. And here's how the second lesson is connected to the first. If we are pursuing the wisdom that is found in Christ as the principal matter of life, what must we be diligent not to do? Well, we must be diligent not to allow our pursuit to be diverted or hindered or otherwise interrupted by the pursuit of sin. Verse 12. We must be diligent to avoid those things that would cause our steps to be hindered as we walk and would cause us to stumble as we run. And that brings us right back to Hebrews chapter 12, doesn't it? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This middle section of Proverbs 4 teaches us to avoid the sin that so easily ensnares. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on it. Can Solomon get any more crystal clear or insistent upon the way forward for the Christian believer? Does he say, well, no big deal. You can mess around with sin a little, just so long as you remember not to take things too far. Is that Solomon's counsel? It's not. His counsel is, do not enter. Do not enter. Avoid it. Pass on. Because Solomon knows that the moment we think we can control sin, that is the exact moment that actually sin is controlling us. Don't play with sin. Don't coddle it or nurture it. Kill it in its very first motions. Strike it down at its first risings in your heart. Because if you allow it entry, if you willingly give it lodging, you know, if you give that mouse a cookie, next thing you know, how does the book end? You're signing over the deed to your house and he's driving off in your Ferrari, right? I don't remember how it ends, but the thing to do with the mouse is to stamp out the little rodent at its very first, at the very beginning. A little violent, but I mean it to be so. Paul tells us to kill sin. Why? Why? Because sin is insatiable. By definition, it cannot be controlled. And therefore, it cannot be tolerated or countenanced by the believer. Put to death the deeds of the body in the spirit, and you will live, Paul tells us. Well, may our spiritual discernment, the title of this section, grow our discernment. May our discernment of the way in which evil is calling to us to stray either to the left or to the right, may it grow and flourish in the spirit, that we may recognize those first movements of sin and kill them when they are small. That when God says no, those things are not to be played with. When God says no, those are not things to be dabbled in. And if we play with them or dabble in them, we do so in foolishness. But praise God, He saves us even from our own foolishness. Which brings us now to our third and final section, verses 20 through 27. Guard your heart. Famous words, right? Verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. As is so often the case in God's word, the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. As a quick reminder, when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's speaking about the source and the center of everything that we are, the source and the center of man's emotional, spiritual, intellective life. Everything comes from what the Bible refers to as the heart. Every thought, every word, every action traces ultimately back to the condition of the heart. In fact, that's one of the most important lessons in the entire Old Testament about human beings made in the image of God. But remember, what does Christ find when he comes to earth? Not just among the Pharisees, but even among his disciples. Matthew 15. Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. What is the fundamental problem with humanity? You know, one might hope that this is an antiquated notion, but not more than 2 weeks ago, I read an article, a famous TV personality saying that the fundamental problem with humanity is a lack of education. That's what's wrong with us. It's just ignorance. If we could just teach people better, that would solve the problem of sin. People aren't sinners because of ignorance. People are sinners because they love sin. It's one of the hardest truths that the Bible teaches us to swallow, but it's absolutely necessary to understand the depths of our rebellion against God. We cannot escape the judgment of God's law because we sin because we love it. We're committed to it. It comes from a deep heart commitment to those things which God hates. You know, there are a lot of extraordinarily educated people that have walked this earth that have been extraordinarily evil people. They weren't so because they lacked education. They were so because they loved the darkness. Sin is a heart problem. And if the heart is not addressed, if the heart is not healed, if the heart is not changed, then nothing about humanity's condition will change. Our middle son, Jude, I'm very happy to say that you know him as a pretty robust, stout little fellow, little seven-year-old. But it was not always so. He was born with a congenital heart defect, and at the beginning of his life, things just weren't right in his growth and his development. He wasn't eating right. He wasn't growing right. And this heart defect was negatively affecting every aspect of his development. Without God's blessing of modern medicine, he almost assuredly would not have survived his first year of life. He had surgery at 5 months. Praise God, they were able to get in there, patch up the hole, and everything went well, to the praise of his name. And wouldn't you know it? All that trouble he had growing the first 5 months of his life. Well, he grew, I think he gained a full pound just in a handful of days after surgery, you know, still hooked up to about $1 million worth of cords and machines. And subsequently, his growth and his development just took off like a rocket. But nothing was ever going to change for him until the problem with the heart was dealt with. And so it is spiritually for all of us. We all come into this world with a spiritually fatal congenital heart defect. Now, praise the Lord that our Jude didn't need a heart transplant. But again, when we think about our spiritual condition, that is exactly what every single person born in Adam needs. We are born with a corruption of our natures. And the Lord must come. And the Lord must be gracious. And the Lord must give us a new heart. But praise be to God, that is exactly the business that Jesus is in. It's the spiritual business of heart transplant. Taking out that heart of stone and putting in that heart of flesh that Ezekiel promises to God's people. Now, when that happens, when God takes out that heart of stone and puts in that heart of flesh, the work's not done, right? We remain weak and sinful in these mortal bodies. And so having received new hearts, what must we do? We must keep them. We must keep them with all diligence. We must not let the purity of that wellspring become corrupted. Think about being on a long hike. After, let's say, 4 or 5 hours, you've reached this remote mountain wellspring, well maintained, diligently maintained, out of which comes fresh, clean mountain spring water. It's a beautiful and a refreshing image, right? Well, now imagine someone coming by and tossing a couple dead rats down there, letting them stew overnight. Is the image refreshing or beautiful anymore? Well, no. And why? Well, it's because the wellspring was not diligently guarded, and the wellspring has become contaminated. And brothers and sisters, we cannot throw dead rat after dead rat down into the wellspring of our hearts and think that nothing will happen or that there will be no consequences. Now, these verses call out to us if we have neglected the diligent keeping of that wellspring. Verse 24, what sins of the mouth is God calling you this morning to put far from you? Verse 25, what sins of the eyes is God calling you to put to death? Verse 26 and 27, where have you strayed, to the left or to the right? Where have you not removed your foot from evil? And the Lord is calling you this morning to remove that foot, to return to Him and to repent, to hear that cry of your Heavenly Father, do not enter, avoid, pass on. Now, brothers and sisters, with the joy of the gospel being this morning, that if you're listening to all of this and you realize, you know, you look at your life as we were doing earlier, and you see that your heart's a mess. The joy of the gospel is that there's a place to bring that. There's a place to bring your heart, and there's a place to know that God will have mercy, that God will heal, that He will restore, and that He will lead you on paths of righteousness. And that place is Christ Jesus Himself. He alone is the divine surgeon that can heal and restore your heart. And there is no other. Go to Him. The Son of God delights to lead repentant sinners on paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It is a work that we cannot do ourselves. He calls upon us to confess it, to bring our hearts to Him, and to say, Lord, You must do it. And You alone. Heal me, and I shall be healed. Cleanse me by Your blood, and I will be cleansed. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The inheritance of light, the inheritance of life and of glory, is the promise given to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Because Christ Himself is the way. Christ Himself is the path of the just. And united to Him, He will not fail to shepherd us to the eternal kingdom of glory. And according to His promise, we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. For we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. In Christ, that is a reality, not just for this life, but for eternity. And in Him, we are held secure in the palm of His hand. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, Again, we cry out to you that you would open our hearts to the call of our Savior. He is the one mediator between God and men. He is the one and only Savior, by whose blood we are cleansed of all unrighteousness, and by whose Spirit our hearts are made new. Lord, we confess. The problem is not just out there somewhere in the world. The problem is not with anything we lack that the world can offer. The problem is our hearts. And it's a problem we cannot deal with ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray, make us new. Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit. Strengthen your body. Bless your church. Build us up, that spiritual house, to the glory of your name. Keep us in your strength. Lead us on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And may we keep our hearts with all diligence. And may we do so looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith. For just as you ascended into heaven, never again to die, so you will bring us to where you are, that we might be with you forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.